So what a coincidence. Today's first reading is from Exodus, the chapter 20, and it's the rules. God spoke all these rules. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Word of God, word of life. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians, beginning with the first chapter. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
We've been talking a lot about the Gospel of Mark and, you know, how fast-paced and quick-moving it is because we're in the year of Mark, and that's mostly what we've been hearing from the Gospel. But for the next 3 weeks, starting today, we're going to be jumping into the Gospel of John, who has a very different style and tells the story in a completely different way. And then we'll jump back into Mark for Palm Sunday and Easter. So, the Gospel according to John, the second chapter. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. So, where do I even start with this story? Jesus made a whip and chased everybody out of the building, including the cows and the sheep, and he flipped over the tables and he made a royal mess. I will admit, I love the humanity of this story. I love the passion and the fact that Jesus kind of loses his cool. It's very relatable in that way. And it's nice to have an image of Jesus that goes beyond just this sort of ethereal calm, right? That's not a humanity that I live in. But aside from that, I find this story very difficult to relate to. Honestly, it's difficult even to understand it because it's so grounded in things that are just completely outside of our experience. And that's especially true in John's version of this story because the other gospel writers, they tell it a little differently and they place it in a different part of the narrative. It's a little bit more about calling out corruption within the religious institution. But for John, it's really all about the temple. The temple in Jerusalem, where the story takes place, was central to Jewish life. It played a huge role and it served many different functions. And honestly, the importance of the temple in the life of Israel cannot be overstated. I mean, it was just absolutely central. It held a level of significance, both theologically and practically, that is completely outside of our experience. And the gospel writer is writing the Gospel of John after the destruction of the temple. So he's writing about the temple at a time when the temple had already been destroyed. And that destruction is an event that was, and honestly continues to be, monumental in Jewish history. It's still commemorated as a pivotal and devastating moment in their history. The Gospel of John was written about 10 to 20 years after the temple was destroyed by Rome. And Christianity had not yet been established as a religion. So this is a gospel written by a Jewish person about a Jewish Messiah for a Jewish community. So all of those historical events that were so significant to the Jewish history, all of that community grief, all of that is subtext that is written here in this brief little story about Jesus in the temple. Still grieving the destruction of the temple, John's community was trying to make sense of how God could have let this happen. They're still trying to figure out how they're supposed to practice their religion now that the place that was so central to that practice is gone. And again, this is hard for us to relate to because we don't have anything that's equivalent in our tradition. You know, maybe back in the day when churches were central to community life, when they were the main hub and primary source of assistance and support for families, maybe if all the churches in the country were burned to the ground by some oppressive invading nation, maybe that would come close. But honestly, I still think it was even more than that, because the temple originated not just as a place of worship and not just as a cultural hub, but as a home for God. It was a place where God set up residence to be present with the people, to live among them. Does that language sound familiar? We use that same language to talk about Jesus, right? God came to dwell among us, to live among us in the form of Jesus. Jesus talking about the temple being torn down and built back up in 3 days is a reference to the resurrection. And using that language, it merges the idea of the temple and the body of Jesus himself. So in this story that John tells about Jesus in the temple, it's not about judging the temple as bad. Jesus valued the temple. Jesus came to the temple at Passover as an observant Jew. The temple wasn't bad, but it was lost. It had been taken from them by Rome. And so John is writing to assure the people that God's presence was not lost. This connection of the body of Jesus to the temple is good news for a grieving people. It's the good news that God continues to keep God's promise to be with the people, to make a home among them. God has made a home among them in the body of Jesus. And in foreshadowing the resurrection, the story is also a comfort to a community that grieves the death of their friend Jesus. Because just as the destruction of the temple by Rome did not remove the presence of God, the destruction of the body of Jesus by Rome did not remove the presence of God. The resurrection is a further sign that absolutely nothing can take God away. Nothing can remove God's presence. God's love for God's people, God's desire to live among us and to be present with us, God's commitment to be alongside us and in relationship with us cannot be stopped. Not by the violent and destructive forces of the world, not by our own failures and shortcomings, not even by death. This was the good news for the Jewish community of John who grieved the destruction of their temple. This was the good news for the friends and followers of Jesus who grieved his death. And this is good news for us as we face changes in our world, changes in the church. When we're frightened or discouraged by the violence or the corruption that we see around us, or when our hearts are broken or grieving, the good news for us is that absolutely nothing can stop God's desire to be with us. The good news that God continues to find new ways to live among us and to make a home with us. The good news that no matter how bad things get or feel, God will be there. God will be right there alongside us, promising us resurrection and carrying us forward into new life. Thanks be to God. Amen.